draw your attention here in a moment, but I want to thank each and every one of you for being here with us this evening. Give a shout out to the online church, to the East Church. We love you. We appreciate you. Also, I want to give honor to Pastor Pinero and Sister Pinero for their leadership. And most importantly of all, give all the praise and all the honor and all the glory to the Almighty One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, my God and Savior, Jesus Christ himself. So if I could draw your attention tonight, briefly, just three verses. Psalms 145, verses 1 through 3. And then you could be seated. Psalms 145, 1 through 3. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We magnify you, and we lift you up, and we worship your beautiful name. I ask and I pray, Lord God, you allow, quicken my mind, Lord God, loose my tongue. Allow me, my Lord God, to bless your children, to edify your children, my Lord. We know your word will not go out, return void. We know your word will do what you've intended for it to do, Lord. So I ask and I pray, Lord God Almighty, don't let me get in your way. And I thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the church said, y'all may be seated. So in the NIV version of this, of Psalm 145 and 3, that's where I got my title from tonight. The NIV reads, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. No one can fathom. So my title is unfathomable. I'm sure I will mispronounce it more than once tonight, but I'll say it right for you once. Unfathomable. Unfathomable. So, if I can draw your attention to Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Unfathomable means incapable of being fully explored or understood, boundless, immeasurable, infinite, unending, eternal. That's the definition of unfathomable. In Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, the Bible says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So recently, I found myself reflecting about what church might look like to someone who'd never been in church before. I had the privilege of going to this wonderful men's meeting, and I've had conversations with a couple of my coworkers recently, and those two incidences combined made my mind kind of start to reflect, like, what does church look like to someone who's never been, someone who doesn't know God? And so I know that the first night of the service there, when we were at men's conference, there was a couple of gentlemen in front of me, and I don't know them, and just based on their demeanor and their behavior, it was apparent to me that it was probably one of their first times in church. They probably were not familiar with the presence of God by the way they were watching and looking at the way that we were conducting ourselves. And so it made me think about, if you've never been in church, so I've been fortunate enough that I've walked for the Lord a long time, the majority of my life. So I started to think, like, how could I describe God, or how would I be able to talk to people about God in a manner that might be, that I might be able to reach them, to talk about why he is so important to me, why he is so important to us. And so after having these conversations, I left those conversations thinking to myself that I had a sense of overwhelming, like, gratefulness and gratitude that God Almighty, the Infinite One, the Almighty One, that he would reveal himself to me and allow me to call out to him with that confidence of knowing that when I reach out to him, that he hears my cry. He hears my voice. He's attentive to my each and every need, and he knows my name. And so while I was reflecting on these things, I started looking at his word, and I thought to myself, I could see how if you hadn't not been familiar with the church, or you were not familiar with the way things that we do things, or the way that church functions, and you come in and you hear all these people praying, and perhaps you might have had an experience, might have had experience at church elsewhere, and maybe there's no music, or maybe they're reading or reciting a prayer, or perhaps they're chanting or they're doing things different, but when they come in here and they see us all reaching out to the Eternal One in our own individual way, you know, yet it's private in the sense that we're communicating, we're reaching out to our Heavenly Father, and even though our neighbor may be demonstrative, may be expressing themselves verbally, we're not really listening to them, you know, we're overly focused on reaching God, we're only focused on talking to our Heavenly Father. We're only trying to communicate with the Almighty, that immeasurable one, the one who saved us, the one who kept us. And so, thinking about that, and then watching those gentlemen in front of me that day, I saw that when the music started there at the men's conference, that's what caught my eye, because they were very uncomfortable. It appeared like, you know, they kind of closed in, hands in their pockets, and they were just like, what is going on? Why are they demonstrating this way? What's making people act this way? And then I thought, well, if you don't know him, then you really can't love him if you don't know and you're not exposed to him. So, you know, I prayed for them, and I prayed for my coworker. I just thought, God, I would help me to reach them. Help me to be able to communicate with them. Help me to be able to say something to them that would pique their curiosity, that would give them the desire to seek the heavenly bread, the desire to seek those heavenly things, to search your face. And so today, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get me trying to not bring anything new to you, but just trying to describe to you my thoughts on the unfathomable one, the one that I've been thinking of, the one that I've been contemplating, the one who saved me and who kept me by his grace. And so when I started to think about him and his goodness, I thought about 2 points that I'd like to make tonight. And I'll try to make them, but as we know, the word's already established that no one, regardless of how much you studied, regardless of how high your IQ is, how much education you have, whether you're male, female, no human being is able to fathom all of God's goodness. Amen. No one has an unabridged, comprehensive, complete knowledge of who he is, of his might, of his power, of his abilities, of what he can do and what he has done for us. So tonight I have just 2 points to make, and my hope is that I can give you a glimpse, maybe an appetizer, perhaps maybe to pique your curiosity about the Almighty. The Bible tells us in Psalms 34:8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man that trusted in him. So tonight, that's kind of my goal, trying to help you to see, maybe not to see, but maybe think about him in a different manner. Maybe, you know, pique your curiosity, maybe provoke you, your mind, to good works not only, but to think about him in it from a different angle, a different perspective. So in John 6:48, it says, I am the bread of life. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. John 1:14 tells us, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John 6:51 tells us that I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, we all hear that phrase, we are what we eat, right? We are what we eat. Whatever we ingest, it impacts our total being. No matter what we see impacts us, no matter what we eat, it impacts us, what we drink, what we hear, where we go, anything that we ingest, it impacts our entire being. So tonight, I'm hoping that I can help you crave the sustenance of the divine, the God's nutrients, that his bread will sustain you. It will keep you hydrated, happy. It will keep you whole. It will give you that power to keep you. It will satisfy all of your needs and provide for you in every situation simultaneously. Not only that, but even more amazing, that the bread of life is not only is the bread of life free, it's gluten-free, it's fat-free, it's calorie-free. So you ain't got to worry about it. God's storehouse is never empty, so it's impervious to mold. It's impervious to supply chain issues. It's impervious to anything that might be arisen by the works of man, because his storehouse is full. It's never empty, for he is the eternal one. Amen. So my 2 points tonight, I would like to talk about point one is God's unfathomable greatness, and his power and creativity. And the second point is God's unfathomable great love and mercy. Yeah. So his unfathomable greatness and power and creativity, we know that God is powerful. He heals the dead. Excuse me, he raises the dead. He heals the sick. He opens the deaf ears, right? He gives babies. He peeps to the barren. He provided and performed all sorts of miracles throughout the Bible. We saw him, you know, on the roadside performing the miraculous to people and never charging them for them. And so we know that he is powerful. We know that he can calm the troubled waters, and we know that he can do anything. There's nothing impossible for him. But what I find amazing is that he made and sustains all things. All things. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 tells us that by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Yeah. Jesus made and sustains all things, the visible, the invisible, the massive to the microscopic. When we think about that, all the variety of life that he provided, the variety of animals, the fauna, the flora, everything that works and lives together, and everything has its role, and it all is symbiotic, and it all works together, and life continues because he created it alone. To be creative enough to design such magnificence and to sustain it, you think, how big is God? We use words all the time about he's omnipotent, right? All powerful, right? Omniscient, right? He knows everything. And omnipresent. That he's everywhere at the same time. At the same time. So my question was, how do you measure the immeasurable? So we get to have a little visual aid. So the immeasurable. Just to, for example here, I got this little basketball. For right now, we're going to pretend like this basketball is the earth. Okay? Y'all can see it. So the circumference of the earth is approximately 25,000 miles around. That's its waist size, 25,000 miles. 25,000 miles. And if you've had the privilege of driving from the best coast, the west coast, to the east coast, to the least coast, that's about 3,000 miles. It's about 3,000 miles, give or take. So that would only take you a little bit around, about an eighth or so, around the earth. But now, if this was to scale, and this was our sun, and the sun was approximately right about here, and we put it to scale, our earth, our enormous earth with a circumference of about 25,000 miles, we could fit about 1.3 million of them into the sun. 1.3 million of them. And so if we put this all down to scale so that we could have an idea of how big our solar system is, the sun would be here. And approximately on that wall behind Brother Barry would be the first planet closest to the sun, Mercury, which would be the size of a grain of sand. A grain of sand. So the solar system, if you went ahead and stretched it out and we went out the furthest, it would be is about 2.5 miles from here. So it would be from about here going east. It would be past the 101, past Telephone Road, almost all the way to Dominion. And that's where you would see Neptune. Now, us old folks would be like, what about Pluto? Sorry, they got reclassified too. All right, that's been reclassified too. So Pluto got kicked to the curb, sorry. So 2.5 miles from here, heading east, that would be Neptune. The size of the whole solar system, is, if we brought it down to scale, would be about 5 miles. So going north, it'd be almost to Stoll. Heading west, it'd be to Casmalia. Going south, for those of us that live in Lompoc, it'd be right about where the 101 and the one, excuse me, the 135 and the one where they merge. And when you think about the size of that, the enormity of all that, It gives us an idea of how massive our solar system is, but yet, with that knowledge, bringing that to scale, trying to wrap our head around the size of it, how, and to think that this, our solar system, is only one in billions of galaxies that are out there that are still not found by man, then I ask you again, how do you measure the immeasurable? You know, we have telescopes that are mounted to satellites that reach out into the heavens, and they send us back pictures and images. Stars dying. I don't know what that means. Stars being born, black holes, and all kinds of things that are out there. But in all their searching, and all their looking, and all their telescope that with its most powerful it's ever been able to reach, I've never seen them send back a picture of the fingertips of my Savior. I've never seen them find the fringe of his clothes. I've never seen them be able to show us where his borders are, the delineation of where it's at, where his coastline is of heaven. They've never been able to find and measure the immeasurable one, the unfathomable one. So how would you measure God's power and creativity? Because clearly he's shown us how creative he is. How would you measure his power? And if you were to measure his power, what would you use? You know, you can't put a telescope on a satellite and send it out for decades and ever find the end of find where his fingertips are, find his silhouette, see his reflection, see his shadow. You're not going to find it. So what would you use to measure God with? And if you were to get a committee together that was to measure the Almighty, what would be their credentials and where would they receive their accreditation from? And who would be able to determine and decide the level of power that he had? Isaiah tells us a little bit about this. Isaiah tells us in chapter 40, verse 12 through 18, tells us about God, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed out the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken him? In verses 21 and 22, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verses 25 through 26 tell us, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith who? The Holy what? How many? Oh, okay. The Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by their number, and calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Verses 28 and 31 remind us, hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the what? The Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We serve an all-powerful God. We worship him willingly and often because of who he is and because he loved us first. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23 tells us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Some people would say that God's kind of flexing right here. But I like to think that God's just keeping it 100. He's just talking for reals right here. He says, for I am God. And there is what? There's none else. It's all about me. I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by who? What committee? What committee? Who accredited me? What university? What meeting was hosted to decide my attributes? He said, no, I swore by myself. Why? The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Every knee shall bow. Why? Because he has all power. Every knee, the male knee, the female knee, the white knee, the black knee, the brown knee, the yellow knee, the titanium knee, the reluctant knee, the knee of the redeemed, the atheistic knee, that every knee shall bow and every tongue will swear unto him someday. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And Philippians 2:10 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So our God, the only God, as he's established, the only God, has unfathomable power. And his love is just as unfathomable as his power is to us. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Huh. In Ephesians 3:16-20, the Bible says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to whose power? To the power that he gave us, the power that worketh in each and every one of us. God's love and mercy surpasses our knowledge and understanding. And when we think about the unfathomable Holy One, the all-knowing God would love us and how he loves us. We think about that in his birth is our significance, that in his life is our example, in the cross was our redemption, and then his resurrection is our hope. When we think about the fact that he knew our end from the beginning, and yet he still loves us. He knew our flaws. He knew our faults. He knew our proclivities. He knew our tendencies. He knew our weaknesses. He knew our strengths. He knew those sins that so easily beset us. He knows that when we come to him, sometimes we come to him, at least I do, it's like, it's me again, Lord. It's me again, Lord. And maybe y'all ain't been there, but I've been there. It's me again, Lord. Help me. This is what I'm struggling with. But even, and this is why I looked into this, and this is why I have to remind myself about his love and his power, because even though God's blessed me and allowed me to live for him a long time, there's times that I still, my faith is not where it needs to be. There's times that I think I got to handle it myself. There's times that I find myself worried and stressed and preoccupied about things that I have zero control over, when I should learn to lean upon him, to lean upon the unfathomable one, to lean upon the immeasurable one, to lean upon the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present, almighty King that nothing is impossible for. So when I read these scriptures and I start looking into it, it gives me joy, it gives me confidence, and it reminds me of why I magnify him. It reminds me of why I willingly lift up my hands. It reminds me that sometimes that when I come into the house and that I feel his manifest presence demonstrate itself, and when it stretches itself in me, when I feel his spirit and his presence manifest itself, that I cannot contain it. That it's like the Bible says, it's like rivers of living water that it flows from me. And then when I feel his presence moving, and I know that he's here, there's nothing that compares to his presence. There's nothing like knowing that you are the Son of the Almighty. There's nothing like knowing that you are the child of the King. So even though it's incomprehensible for us to understand his love, it's beautiful because he has that unlimited, never failing, overwhelming, infinite love that only the Heavenly Father can give us. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Also in Jeremiah, he reminds us, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Lamentations 3:21 reminds us that this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. In 1 John 4:16 through 19, and if the musicians could start working their way up here, please. And we have known and believed the love of God hath to that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If there was ever a day that you want to be confident, if there was ever a day you want to be bold, if there's ever a day you want to be secure in your salvation, it's right there. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So will you wonder why we sing while we're demonstrative? Sometimes you see us leaping. Sometimes you're crying, hands uplifted. It's because he first loved us. And his love and his power are unfathomable. So try to silence him. Sometimes people try to silence him. Sometimes, you know, the government tries to get involved. Sometimes your employer tries to get involved. They want you to not talk about church while you're at work. They don't want you to talk about God while you're at school. They want you to minimize talking about him. They would like to marginalize us. They want to keep us quiet. But how do you silence him? How do you silence the Almighty? You know, we learned that in Daniel, they tried to burn him, right? And what did he do? He refused to burn. He just walked right through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? If the waters try to overwhelm him, then what does he do? He just walks on the water. Could death keep him down and the grave hold him? No, no, no. We know he lifted to the grave, couldn't hold him. Death couldn't keep him. The Almighty One. The winds and waves, what do? When he says cease, they bow down to him. They bow down and do whatever he wants them to do, because he's the Almighty One, the all-powerful one. And even if they hypothetically, they could try and silence us, if they could try to keep us from gathering together, they could try to create a situation where we couldn't be as demonstrative or gather together. In Revelations in 3:20, it tells us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come and I will sup with him and he with me. For the Lord is love, and his love is stronger than sin. His love is stronger than shame. He is my light. He is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my shield and my buckler. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I just I heard it preached. I like the way this man dissected Psalms 23. I'd like to share it with you. Psalms 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want for rest, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment, for he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance, for he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for companionship, for yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for sustenance or provision, for thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I shall not want for anything in this life, for goodness and mercy shall follow me all days of my life, and I shall not want for anything in the life to come, for we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Hallelujah. "I shall not want for anything, because he, the Almighty, the unfathomable one, is my Savior and my Heavenly Father. And the beauty of that is that we will dwell with him eternally. We won't tabernacle there. We won't tent there. We won't be just squatting there. It will not be a temporary residence for us, but we will dwell with him eternally." "In the place where we're free from pain and free from heartache, where we will have a new body." Thank you, Jesus. A new body. "We'll be free of anxiety, depression, addiction, strife, trouble, jobs, heartaches, headaches, backaches, and we'll be at peace and live for joy forevermore with the Almighty Creator." If you could all please stand at this time. So today, my question to each and every one of you is, do you know the unfathomable one? Do you know the Almighty? Have you been filled with the portion of his very own spirit? In Acts 2:38, it tells us that Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So the altar is open tonight. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is all powerful and ever loving. He has plans to prosper you. He has plans to bless you. You are his child. He is your heavenly Father, and he loves you.